Jaya Radhava Kunyabihari Jaya Radhava Kunyabihari Gopijana Malabakiri Bharathaji Gopi Jana Balaba Giri Bharathaji Yashoda Nandana Mraja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Mraja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Manachari Yamuna Tira Manachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Malaba Giri Bharadhari Gopi Jana Malaba Giri Bharadhari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Manachari Yamuna Tira Manachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paravatacharya Rasta Teta Siddhashi Shimad His Divine Grace of Aya Chananar Bhaktivananda Goswami Srila Prabhupada Kijai ISKCON, Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Kijai, Anantakoti, Vaishnav, Friend Kijai, Namacharya, Shibhoyidas, Thakur Kijai, Prem, Say, Kaho, Shri, Krishna, Chaitanya, Parabhu, Nichananda, Shidwaita, Gadadha, Shivasadigol, Bhaktavinda Kijai, Sri Sri Radhakrishna, Gopikopanath, Shyam Kun, Radhakunda, Giri, Govardhan Kijai, Vrindavan Kijai, Maturam Kijai, Jagratasami Kijai, Yamunamai Kijai, Shimari Talasi Devi Kijai, Samaveda Bhakta, Vrinda Kijai, Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Go. All glories the assembled devotees, all glories the assembled devotees, all glories the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Kijai, Gaur. So, Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Buddhale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nivashesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deja Tarani. So, Omagana Timidandasha Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Miditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my divine spiritual master. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly saved me from the ocean of material suffering and saved me from the ocean of ignorance with the torchlight of knowledge. All glories to Prabhupada. So now we are continuing with our recitation and sharing of the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Perfection of Renunciation. Okay, let's go. We are on text 12. That's the next text. And we will continue with it. Hold on 1 second. Okay, text 12. And it looks like we'll be finishing the Gita relatively soon, probably next week. And that means we're going to go on to the Nectar of Devotion, which is actually one of my favorite books. Of course, Gita is also one of my favorite books. Teachings of Lord Chaitanya is one of my favorite books. Chaitanya Charitamrita is one of my favorite books. Srimad Bhagavatam is one of my favorite books. Anyway, they're all favorite. But nectar devotion I especially like because it gives guidance to the devotees how to advance in devotional service, first of all, and then what to expect on each stage of devotional service and what to expect when you reach the perfection of devotional service. Okay, so now let us continue. Anishtam ishtam mishram cha trividam karmanapalam vajyatya ginam precha natu sanyasinam guvachit pachit. Anishtam leading to hell, ishtam leading to heaven, mishram mixed, cha and trividam of three kinds, karmanaha, of work, palam, the result, bhavati, comes, atyaginam, for those who are not renounced, precha after death, no, not, tu, but, sannyasinam, for the renounced order, kalachit, at any time. For one who is not renounced, the threefold fruits of action, desirable, undesirable, and mixed, accrue after death. But those who are in the renounced order of life have no such result to suffer or enjoy. So, let me tell you the story about King Riga that illustrates this particular verse. Once upon a time, there was a very pious king, King Riga, and he wasn't a pure devotee of the Lord, and he wasn't renounced. Okay? Two problems there. But he thought, by giving oceans of charity to the brahmanas and others who are worthy of charity, and he gave worthy charity in the mode of goodness, then I will get a good destination after death. So he was giving away cows, many cows. And so he was giving them to brahmanas. And so what happened is that once upon a time, one of the cows that he gave to one of the brahmanas wandered back into his herd, to the king's herd, we're talking about, not the brahmin's herd. And so the king gave that cow away to another brahmin. And the two brahmanas met and they started discussing, you know, why do you have my cow? Why do you have my cow? Why do you have my cow? Then they went to the king and they discovered the king had given the cow away twice. And they got very angry. Did not forgive the king. So even though he is engaged in so much pious activities and really sincere about it, following the Vedas, he got mixed results. What do I mean by mixed? Well, then after his departure from the body, he got to see Yamaraj. And Yamaraj said, well, you got some mixed results here, buddy. Do you want the bad results first or the good results? Now, normally, when we're doing something that has both mixed results, or let's say food that has some mixed taste to it, we want to eat the things that don't taste so good just to get rid of them first before we get onto the nectar. I remember when I was young, my mother would give me all sorts of things that were good for me, which means bad taste. And there were some things that were bad for me, which meant good taste. So my mother would say, before you can eat the things that you like to eat, like sweets, then you have to eat your vegetables. And I said, all right, I'll eat the vegetables first, so then I can enjoy later. So this king decided to do the same thing. He said, let me have the bad stuff first, okay? And then, boom, he became a lizard in a well. And so you're thinking, oh my God. But then when the bad reactions like wore off after spending some time as a lizard in a well, then what happened is that Krishna's sons saw him in the well, and Krishna personally, after a while, took him out. So good result, he got a chance to associate with Krishna, became a pure devotee, went back to home, back to Godhead, so it had a happy ending. But that's the point. You cannot get rid of bad results by doing good things. In other words, let's say I am a member of the mafia, and we do all sorts of horrible things. I'm not. Let's say I'm a member of the mafia, do all sorts of horrible things, but I go to church and I give a lot of money to the church or to the Hare Krishna temple. A lot of money. So basically, good deeds don't negate bad deeds. Of course, let's talk about something else. If one is Krishna conscious and chants the Lord's holy names, that gets rid of bad karma and good karma. But there's no other way to get rid of bad karma than to surrender to Krishna. That's it. You can't get rid of bad karma by doing good things, by doing some atonement. You have to suffer for it. So anyway, so if you renounce, what does renounce mean? Renounce means giving the results of your work to Krishna and just being devoted to Krishna, not trying to enjoy the fruits of your work. And oftentimes we try to enjoy the fruits of our work, even within Krishna consciousness. Let's say we do some activity like preaching, and we want to enjoy all the people that are coming to the movement. And then we find out no one comes because of us. And so we get depressed. This happens sometimes. So the idea is that it's up to Krishna. You have a right to your service, Krishna says, but not a right to the results of that service. A person in Krishna consciousness acting in knowledge of his relationship with Krishna is always liberated. Therefore, he does not have to enjoy or suffer the results of his acts after death. Thank God. Thank God. Because all of us have done some bad thing in this lifetime. I mean, if you just came to Krishna consciousness somehow or other in this lifetime, then you've obviously done something bad. Even if you started your car, you've actually cremated so many microscopic living entities. That's pretty bad. So you can't get away from it. The way this material world is arranged, just like there was a question yesterday about different occupations that people may have. You know, and we describe that if someone drives a taxi, they have to be connected to so many sinful activities. One works for Microsoft, one is connected, one works for Facebook, one works for a motel or owns a motel. Of course, generally, devotees should not run McDonald's or KFCs. I mean, that's really prohibitive. But still, there's always something there, you know, something that you did in this lifetime, at least before you came to Krishna consciousness. And then you're free of it as long as you don't do it again. Of course, we have some devotees who were born in Krishna consciousness. We just heard about a devotee yesterday who was born in the temple. Amazing. And their mother was serving in the temple, and the mother gave birth, not in the temple room, I hope, but in the temple. So that means their whole life they were Krishna conscious. Oh my God. So they should not become proud of that. I mean, sometimes people who are born, let's say, in a devotee family, they become very proud. I'm a coolie. Oh, and I love Krishna. And I don't have to chant. I don't have to follow the four regulated principles because I love Krishna. I'm like a Brajavasi. It's a bunch of nonsense, to use a polite word. Your love of Krishna is demonstrated by how you act. That's a fact. In the Bible, and I was listening to a discussion Prabhupada had with some Christians, Prabhupada, one devotee gave Prabhupada this quote that Jesus Christ said, "It's not many will come in Jesus' name, but they will not be doing his work or following his principles. Therefore," he said, "they are not of me," or, you know, "I reject them." So if you really love Krishna, it's not that you just like, you know, just love Krishna without doing a damn thing or following his instructions. It's like, it's something like in the 1960s and 70s, there was this popular singing group. They were called the Beatles. Don't worry, they were not insects. They were people. Anyway, so this popular singing group had a lot of worshipers, especially young girls. And they said that they loved the Beatles. However, the Beatles always had to have many, many bodyguards with them, because if they had not had the bodyguards, they would have been killed by their fans. So that's the sort of love that's here in the material world. So real love means to do the bidding of the person whom you love, to try to please them. What would you like? Like Prabhupada said to his spiritual master, that basically the only question, I mean, there might be some little other questions, but the only big question he asked the spiritual master is, how can I serve you? And he got the same answer. You were an English preacher, you should preach an English preacher in the West. So, pretty consistent answer. So, next verse. Panchaitani mahabaho karanani nibodame sankye kritante proktani siraye sarvakarmanam. Pancha 5, etani these. Mahabaho, a mighty armed one. Karanani causes niboda. Just understand me, may for me, Sankhya in the Vedanta, Krita Ante in the conclusion, Proktani said, Siddhaye, for the perfection sarva of all karmanam, activities. O mighty armed Arjuna, according to the Vedanta, there are 5 causes for an accomplishment of all action. Now learn of these from me. So Krishna's going to give the 5 causes, constituent causes of action. And only one of them is Krishna. The other ones, we have some control over. So we are responsible. So don't blame Krishna, don't blame Maya. A question may be raised, since any activity performed must have some reaction. How is it that the person in Krishna consciousness does not suffer or enjoy the reactions of work? The Lord is citing Vedanta philosophy to show how this is possible. He says that there are 5 causes for all activities, and and for success in all activity, one should consider these 5 causes. Sankhya means the stalk of knowledge, and Vedanta is the final stalk of knowledge. Sankhya, as we mentioned before, means to count. It's the analysis of all the different material elements, the senses, the let's say the Mahabhuta, I mean everything, mind, intelligence, false ego, and ultimately leading to the super soul and the soul. So, it's the final stalk of knowledge accepted by all leading acharyas. Even Shankara accepts Vedanta Sutra as such. Therefore, such authority should be consulted. The ultimate control is invested in the super soul. As it is stated in the Bhagavad Gita, remember this text, Sarvasya Chaham Riti Sanavishtaha, Bhagavad Gita 15, chapter text 15. He is engaging everyone in certain activities by reminding him of his past actions. And not exactly reminding in the sense of telling you, hey, this is what you did before, but reminding you of your past mentality, to be more precise. And Krishna consciousness acts done under his direction from within yield no reaction either in this life or in the life after death. So those sorts of activities are called akarma. Remember, we talked about vikarma, karma, and akarma, the 3 types of activities. Okay, I'll go over it again for those of you who forgot. So akarma is Krishna conscious activities, which means a before karma. Karma means activities or reaction. Means activities that yield no reaction. Every other activity other than Krishna consciousness gives you a reaction. Whether it's a good reaction or a bad reaction, you get some sort of action or reaction. For every single action, there is an equal and opposite reaction, obviously. So that's akarma, means no reaction. Karma means, in this context, means a good reaction. Like if I'm really good, help a lot of old ladies cross streets, then my next life, I will be born, let's say, in a very wealthy family and be very happy materially. Okay, that's karma. And vikarma means things that have a bad reaction. And as we mentioned before, usually in most people's lives, it's mixed. I mean, it's hard to find someone who just has bad reactions and hard to find someone who just has good reaction, probably impossible. So, therefore, of course, vikarma means bad reaction, like you do something bad, you kill someone, you be killed, etc., like that. So therefore, we should perform Krishna conscious activities which don't have any reaction. We don't have to worry about them. And by chanting the Lord's holy names, even in the Namabash platform, one becomes free from all karma reactions. But you may get a token reaction. Now, what is that? It's something maybe you didn't hear about before. That, let's say I'm Krishna conscious, but before I joined the movement, I was, let's figure out some big criminal. Billy the Kid. You don't know who that is. Let's find someone who you'd remember, aren't you? Anyway, I was a big criminal, a mafioso or something. And then I decided to join the movement. And so I join and say, Hare Krishna, whatever my past was, finished. Hare Krishna, all karma gone. Well, Krishna will give you a little token reaction. Just to remind you, to keep you on your toes. So instead of being killed by the opposite mafia gang, you may just like get shot at and get, you know, bullet through your arm or something like that. That's a token reaction. Don't worry. Don't worry about that. Whoops. Computer is giving me a message. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. Adishtanam tata karta karanam cha patang vidam vividas cha patak chesta daivam chai vatra panchamam. Adishtanam, the place. So Krishna here is giving the five different factors that constitute some particular action. And as I said before, we have control over many of these factors, but of course not the super soul. Adishtanam, the place. It's obvious. Tata, also. Karta, the worker. It's us. Karanam, the instruments. Cha, and Pitag Vidam, of different kinds. Vivada, various cha, and Pitag, separate. Sheshtaha, the endeavors. That's another factor. Daivam, the supreme. That's Krishna. Cha, also. Eva, certainly. Atra, here. Panchamam, the fifth. Here, the five factors that constitute action. Place of action, the body, the thing that you're using. And it's actually the instrument. It's the thing that you're using, and then part of the body later on is the senses. The performer, that's you, the soul, the various senses, you know, that you're using, the instruments you're using, the many different, what kind of endeavor. And ultimately, the super soul. So you have control of these things. These are the five factors of action. The word adishtanam refers to the body. The soul within the body is acting to bring about the results of activities, therefore known as the karta, the doer. We're the doer in one sense. In another sense, we're not the doer. Because the soul isn't doing it, but the soul is considered responsible for the action. You know, there's that other verse we quoted before in the Bhagavad Gita. When someone who is self-realized see that when the body stands up, sits down, evacuates, whatever, he knows he's not doing anything in a literal sense, but he's the doer. The soul is the doer in the sense of desiring the action. That the soul is the knower and the doer is stated in Shruti. Esha hi drashta shrashta prashna upanishad 4.9. Wow, prashna upanishad. It is also confirmed in the Vedanta Sutra by the verses Yota eva 2.3.18 and Karta Shastrar Ta Vat Vat 2.3.33. The instruments of action are the senses, and by the senses the soul acts in various ways. For each and every action there is a different endeavor, but all one's activities depend upon the will of the super soul who is seated within the heart as a friend. As it said, man proposes, God disposes. But it's not that the super soul gets blamed for your activities. He permits you. He's not the one who is responsible for your activities. The Supreme Lord is the super cause. Under these circumstances, he was acting in Krishna consciousness under the direction of the super soul, situated within the heart, is naturally not bound by any activity. Those in complete Krishna consciousness are not ultimately responsible for their actions. Let me just repeat that word, because the operative word is complete. That means 100% pure devotional service are not ultimately responsible for their actions. So you cannot say, I'm a complete in Krishna consciousness, therefore I'm not responsible for the foolishness that I do. Everything is dependent on the supreme will, the super soul, the supreme personality of Godhead. Text 15. Sariravan manho biryat akarma praravyate nataha nayam va viparitam va. Panchayate tasya hetabaha sarira by the body, vak, speech, mano, vihi, and mind, yat, which, karma, work, praravyate begins, nataha, a person, yayam, right, va, or, viparitam, the opposite, va, or, pancha, five, ete, all these, tasha, its, hetava, ha, causes. Whatever right or wrong action a man performs by body, mind, or speech is caused by these five factors. So, the words right and wrong are very significant to this verse. Right work is work done in terms of the prescribed directions of the scriptures, and wrong work is work done against the principles of the scriptural injunctions. But whatever is done requires these five factors for its complete performance. That's obvious, no-brainer. Next text. Tatraivam sati kartaram atmanam kevalam tuyaha pasyatya kritta bhutitvan nasa pasyati dharmatahi. Tatra there, evam thus, sati being our kartaram, the worker, atmanam himself, kevalam only to, but ya, anyone who pasyati sees, kritta bhutitvat, due to unintelligence, nah, never saw he. Pashati sees, durmati foolish. Therefore, one who thinks himself the only doer is not considering the five factors is certainly not very intelligent and cannot see things as they are. Especially one who understands that the Lord is the, doesn't understand, sorry, that the Lord is the ultimate permitter. But still, it's not the Lord's fault. You're the one who decides to start that action, and you're the one who gets together the place, the body, the senses in the endeavor. And the super soul permits because you're a rascal. And that's because the super soul wants you. You may ask, okay, it's back. You may ask, why does the super soul permit you to be a rascal? Because the super soul wants you to be able to express your free will. Otherwise, free will has no meaning unless you can act on that free will and enjoy or suffer the results of those actions. That's up to you. And Krishna is not to be blamed when you get a bad result. You know, if you act in knowledge, for example, if you know that fire burns and you stick your hand in fire, how can you blame the fire? That's foolish. Okay. A foolish person cannot understand that the super soul is sitting as a friend within and conducting his actions. Although the material causes are the place, the worker, the endeavor, and the senses, the final cause is the supreme, the personality of Godhead. Therefore, one should see not only the four material causes, but the supreme efficient cause as well. One who does not see the supreme thinks himself to be the doer. So remember one of the two verses ago, it says the self is the doer, but the self isn't actually the doer. The self is the willer. Self wills it to be done. And the doer is ultimately permitted by Krishna and material energy. Whoops, sorry about that. My camera went static for a second. We don't like that. We don't like static cameras. Yasya nahang krito bhavo bhudir yasya nalipyate atvapi saima lokan nahanti na nivajyate. Yasya, one who is na, never, ahang kritaha, false ego, bhava, nature, buddhi, intelligence, yasya, one who, whose, na, never, lipyate is attached, hatva, killing, api, even, sahahi, iman, this, lokan, world, na, never, hanti, kills, na, never, nivajyate, becomes entangled. One who is not motivated by false ego, whose intelligence is not entangled, though he kills men in this world, does not kill, nor is he bound by his actions. In other words, if one is serving Krishna, because if you're not motivated by false ego, then the only other way you can be motivated by is by love of Krishna. There's no other thing. There's either false ego, which means I am mine, I am the doer, or real ego, which means I'm a servant of Krishna. So you got a choice. False ego, real ego. Mine, I, or Krishna and Krishna's. You understand? Enjoyer and proprietor is false ego, and Krishna is the enjoyer and proprietor is real ego. It's still enjoyer and proprietor, but it's a question of Krishna being the enjoyer and proprietor. So one who's not motivated by false ego, let me just Krishna conscious, whose intelligence is not entangled, bewildered by the three modes of nature, then he acts under the direction of Krishna. And specifically, Krishna is addressing Arjuna here. Though he may kill men in this world, in other words, he is a soldier, he's protecting people, Krishna's giving direction, he may kill, but he does not kill, nor is he bound by his action. An example that Prabhupada gives in this regard is a soldier in an ordinary army. I'm not talking about Krishna consciousness right now, but it's a metaphor that Prabhupada uses to explain the laws of karma and when they act and when they don't act. If you're a soldier, let's say in the American army, and you're ordered, let's say, to be a sharpshooter. What is a sharpshooter? That means you sit in some building somewhere with a telescopic sight and you look at someone you're supposed to kill and you kill them. I'm not saying it's nice, but sometimes soldiers are asked to do that. That happened in World War II, happened in World War I. There were sharpshooters. Anyway, so that particular person, if he kills, he doesn't go to jail. In fact, he may get a medal. However, if that same soldier, this is Prabhupada's example, not my example, if that same soldier comes home after the war and kills someone, he goes to jail. So if he's working under the government's direction, it's not a crime. And if he's working, or someone even breaks into someone's house and they're with the FBI and the research warrant or whatever, he's not committing a crime. And if someone does it, not under the government's direction, he's committing a crime. That's an easy concept. So this person is not bound by his actions, who does things under Krishna's direction, not under what he thinks is Krishna's direction. For example, let's give a practical example of the Crusades. Okay, some of you may be aware of the Crusades in Europe, in which these soldiers marched to the Holy Land, and also they had a children's crusade, which they made children march to the Holy Land and torture innocent people along the way of different religions or even of the same religion. So you say, well, they're following the order of the Pope, therefore there's no sin. That's a bunch of hogwash, because these wars were fought by headed by unauthorized persons in the name of being a pope. So you have to make sure that the person is repeating the words of Krishna, not simply making up some story that this is a holy war. You hear this all the time. That's a bunch of hogwash. Bunch of hogwash. So here in the battle of Kurukshetra, or before the battle of Kurukshetra, you have Krishna personally telling Arjuna, now, if God's before you, then I think it's a good idea to listen. And you could test him to see if he's God. Okay. Okay, buddy, you say you're God. Prove it. So what did Krishna do with Arjuna? 11th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. He proved it. You know, what do they say? Put up or shut up. Prove that you're God. Okay. Let's see your universal form, Prabhu. And then I'll listen to you. So Arjuna was assured that Krishna was God. I mean, in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, he's assured, because he says, Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Pavicham, Paramam Bhavam. Purusham, Shashvatam, Divyam, Hari Devam, Ajam, Bibhum. He says, you are the supreme abode, the supreme pure. And he says, it's not only my belief, Krishna, but Ahustvam Rishayak Sarve, that all the sages are saying the same thing about you. So, you know, the vote's with you. You won the majority. So, in that case, then you carry out Krishna's order. But these people make up these stupid things about holy wars or whatever. They're just engaged in politics and exploiting people, and so you have no business following them. That's really important. Do not do that. And in Kali Yuga, the holy war is within our hearts. We have a war within each and every one of our hearts against the bad guy and the good guy. The bad guys on the right-hand side and the good guys on the left-hand side. And so I'm giving class. Please go away. So someone knocked on my door. So the bad guy is on the right-hand side. Well, I forgot which side the bad guy was on. Anyway, that was a joke. The bad guy and the good guy. So, purport. In this verse, the Lord informs Arjuna that desire not to fight arises from false ego. Arjuna thought himself to be the doer of action, but he did not consider the supreme sanction within and without. But if one does not know that a super sanction is there, why should he act? But one who knows the instruments of work, himself as the worker and the Supreme Lord, as the Supreme Sanctioner, is perfect in doing everything. Such a person is never in illusion. Personal activity and responsibility arise from false ego and godlessness, and or a lack of Krishna consciousness, which is the same thing. So Prabhupada is not saying that one should give up personal activity and give up taking responsibility, but he's saying you are personally responsible for your action and your activities, and you're going to take a result from it because you're motivated by false ego, godlessness, and you are not Krishna conscious, Prabhu, or rascal. Anyone who is acting in Krishna consciousness under the direction of the super soul or the supreme personality of Godhead, even though killing does not kill, nor is he ever affected by the reaction of such killing. When a soldier kills under the command of a superior officer, he is not subject to be judged. Exactly the example that Prabhupada gave that I repeated a little while ago. But if a soldier kills on his own personal account, then he is certainly judged by a court of law. Important point. So, next verse. Jnanam geyam parityata trivida karma chodana karanam karma chkarte ti trivida karma sangraha. Ajnanam, knowledge, geyam, the objective of knowledge, parigata, the knower, trivida, of three kinds, karma, of work, chodana, the impetus, karanam, the senses, karma, the work, karta, the doer. Iti thus, trivida, of three kinds, karma, of work, sangraha, the accumulation. Knowledge, the object of knowledge, and the knower are three factors that motivate not action. Sorry. The senses, the work, and the doer are the three constituents of action. Okay. Now remember, we also previously included, when we talk about the five factors of action, that the senses, the work, and the doer are also included in there, along with the place and the super soul. So a lot of overlapping information here, and a lot of it's common sense. Knowledge, that means the knowledge you have, what you're looking at, the object of knowledge, and the person who's doing it are three factors that motivate action. This is common sense psychology. So it's not like, like PhD work here. There are three kinds of impetuses for daily work. Knowledge, the object of knowledge, and the knower. The instruments of work, the work itself, and the worker are called the constituents of work. Any work done by any human being has these elements. Before one acts, there is some impetus, which is called inspiration. Any solution arrived at before work is actualized is a subtle form of work. You plan it out. Then work takes the form of action. First, one has to undergo the psychological process of thinking, feeling, willing, and that is called impetus. Remember we talked about thinking, feeling, willing, the mind's actions, or how the mind deals with it. First, you think of something, you meditate it on a little bit more, you feel, or plan up how you're going to do it, and then you will yourself to do it. So that's why we don't meditate on things that are not good for us. You know, you can meditate on something that's not good for you, and you'll be get attached to it even if you weren't attached to it before. You know, previously I mentioned was the example of bungee jumping. Okay, let's take bungee jumping. I'm not at all interested in bungee jumping. It's quite stupid. Sorry. However, if someone comes and starts talking to me about it, and then I picture in my mind bungee jumping, how nice it would be to jump and just fly through the air like a bird and bounce at the end. And then, I'm still not inspired. Anyways, then after, but hearing about it enough times, then you actually become attached. And then when you become attached, then you start to feel yourself doing it and you dream about it. I'll give you a practical example in my own life. Okay. Once upon a time, when I was really small, I was driving past a car dealer. And in that dealer's lot, which means where the cars are, I saw an MG midget car. Really cool sports car. And I just fell in love with it. Sorry about that. So I just kept meditating on it. And I went to my father. You know, I really was feeling it, whatever. And I said, "You got to get it for me. I got to get it." You know, I had a good father. And one morning I woke up, it was there. But the problem was that I didn't know how to drive a stick shift or manual shift car. I just knew how to drive an automatic shift car at that time. But I was feeling so deeply about this car that I had a dream. I was actually shifting the car in my dreams as I was dozing off in the day, as I was doing anything. I would just like meditate on pushing down the clutch, shifting and letting the clutch up gradually, shifting. And it's a sports shift car. And I just like was in love with this car. And then, anyway, and that was my car. Unfortunately, it was taken away as soon as I joined the Krishna Conscious Movement. Some other devotees smashed it. This is my only love in this lifetime. So the inspiration to work is the same if it comes from the scripture, from the instructions of the spiritual master. When the inspiration is there and the worker is there, then actual activity takes place by the help of the senses, including the mind, which is the center of all the senses. We know about that. The sum total of all the constituents of an activity are called the accumulation of work. You know, just put them all together. Remember, we're talking, let's just reiterate in this particular verse, because it's all common sense, that what gives you an impetus to perform is knowledge, the object of knowledge, and the knower. So, if you're Krishna conscious, then your knowledge is what Krishna wants. Then there's the object of the thing you have to deal with for Krishna, and then there's the person, you. Three factors that motivate, actually. And it's interesting. You can even apply that to Prabhupada. He had the knowledge that the spiritual master wanted him to go to the West to preach. There's the object of the knowledge, you know, what he was supposed to do. And then when there was Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was motivated by that. And he used his senses and went to the West, and he was the one who decided to do that. You know, actually, it's quite easy to understand these things. It's really super common sense. Text 19. Gyanam karma chakarta cha tridaiva guna vedataha prochite guna sankhyane yathavat shrinu tanyapi. According to the three different modes of material nature, and everybody knows what they are, there are three kinds of knowledge, action, and performer. Kinds of knowledge, action, and performance of action. Now hear of them from me. Those would be performers of action. Anyway, well, hear of them from me. So Krishna's going to tell us about how people are motivated and what type of action they perform depending upon the modes of nature. In the 14th chapter, the three divisions of the modes of nature were elaborately described. In that chapter, it is said that the mode of goodness is illuminating, the mode of passion is materialistic, and the mode of ignorance conducive to laziness and indolence. All the modes of material nature are binding. They are not sources of liberation. Even in the mode of goodness, one is conditioned. In the 17th chapter, the different types of worship by different types of men in different modes of material nature were described. In this verse, the Lord says that he wishes to speak about the different types of knowledge, workers, and work itself according to the three material modes. This is also very easy to understand. Sarva bhuteshu yena aikam bhavam avyaya avyayam ikshate avibhaktam vibhakteshu tajnanam vidhi satvikam. Sarva bhuteshu, in all living entities, yena, by which aikam, one, bhavam, situation of yayam, imperishable, ikshate, one sees, avibhaktam, undivided, vibhakteshu, in the numberless divided, atatat, jnanam, knowledge, vidhi, no, satvikam, in the mode of goodness. That knowledge by which one undivided spiritual nature is seen in all living entities, though they are divided into innumerable forms, you should understand to be in the mode of goodness. In other words, true equality you don't see by the body. Another statement in the Bhagavad Gita is Vidya Vinaya Sampani Brahmani Gopi Hastini Shuni Chagas Vapaki Cha Pandita Sabadarshana. The learned and gentle Brahman sees all these different living entities, the cow, outcast, Brahman, all equally. Samadarshi means sees equally. So that this particular mode of goodness vision gets rid of all sorts of sexism and racism and nationalism and all these other stupid isms. Even gets rid of humanitarianism. Because one sees all living entities as his or her brother and sister. Sisters. So this is first class God consciousness, and actually Saint Francis of Assisi, a Catholic saint, had this consciousness, and Prabhupada said that is first class God consciousness. So this is mode of goodness. You see, everybody is the same spiritual nature. Different bodies, just like everyone on the highway is driving a car, but they're all human beings, hopefully. Unless you've got a Tesla, in which case the computer is driving the car. But that's a different scenario. But so you understand there's equality. Everyone's a human being. So we got different drivers of different bodies, but all the drivers are of the same nature. And Krishna is equal to all the drivers according and reciprocates with them according to the way they act and think. No one is especially dear to Krishna. No one is especially an enemy of Krishna. Sarva bhuteshu. Krishna was a nami tveshosti na priyaha, Krishna says. No one is my enemy, no one is especially my friend, but Krishna's equal, he reciprocates. So a person who sees one spirit soul in every living being, whether a demigod, human being, animal, bird, one type of spirit soul, actually, a beast, aquatic, or plant, possesses knowledge of the mode of goodness. In all living entities, one spirit soul is there, although they have different bodies in terms of the previous work. As described in the 7th chapter, the manifestation of the living force in everybody is due to the superior nature of the Supreme Lord. We are the superior nature. We are spiritual. Thus, to see that one superior nature, that living force in everybody, is to see in the mode of goodness. That living energy is imperishable. That's what we learn in the 2nd chapter. It hasn't been born, won't die. Although the bodies are perishable, differences are perceived in terms of the body. Someone is tall, someone is small, someone is ugly, someone is beautiful, but they're all the same. The soul is beautiful. Because there are many forms of material existence and conditional life, the living force appears to be divided, appears differently. Such impersonal knowledge is an aspect of self-realization. So an impersonalist will actually see they're all the same soul, but we will see even the knowledge right then is not completely personal. We will see that everyone is an individual soul. Not that we all join together when we leave the body. Pritakvena tu yajnanam nana bhavam pritakvidam. Viti sarveshu bhuteshu tajnanam viti rajasam. Pritakvena, because of division, tu bat yat which jnanam knowledge nana bhavam, multifarious situations, pritakvidam. Different, Veti knows, Sarveshu, and all, Puteshu, living entities, Tat, That jnanam, knowledge, vidhi must be known, rajasam, in terms of passion. That knowledge by which one sees that in every different body, there is a different type of living entity you should understand to be in the mode of passion. And just like that's a typical example of that is nationalism, where people talk about building a wall to keep people from different nationality out, or people are sexist, they want to exploit the ladies. That's in the mode of passion to see like that. And that's, and actually practically all the disturbances in the world come about because of the mode of passion. The mode of ignorance, people won't do a damn thing. It's actually a pretty peaceful mode. It's like someone is actually always under anesthesia. So, whoops, sorry about that. The concept that the material body is the living entity, and that with the destruction of the body, the consciousness is also destroyed, is called knowledge in the mode of passion. And that's what obviously the president of the United States thinks, that it doesn't matter how I act, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, and lie, and cheat, and steal, because when I'm dead, I'm dead. According to that knowledge, bodies differ from one another because of the development of different types of consciousness. Otherwise, there's no separate soul which manifests consciousness. The body is itself the soul. And there's no separate soul beyond the body. Those bones shall rise again. In other words, people think that if you cremate the body, then there's no question of eternal life. Wow, what a stupid thought. According to such knowledge, consciousness is temporary, or else there are no individual souls, but there's one all-pervading soul, that's impersonalism again, which is full of knowledge, and this body is a manifestation of temporary ignorance. Or beyond this body, there's no special individual or supreme soul. All such conceptions are considered products of the mode of passion. So we will end here, and we will take questions. Hold on one second. Everybody try to keep your questions short so everybody gets an opportunity, or whoever wants to ask questions gets an opportunity to ask questions. Okay, now is your opportunity. Speak now, forever hold your peace. So anybody have any questions? If anyone has any objections, speak now. Oh, sounds like Rishikesh.
Yes, Gurudev. Please accept my message.
Good.
Gurudev, I have questions about false ego.
Yeah.
Basically, how do we understand that I'm acting under false ego or under the real ego? I mean, sometimes when I'm so much used to this false ego thing, so even if I say acting, how do I track myself that I'm going in the wrong direction? How do I do that?
Well, false ego is basically I and mine. If you're thinking of my family, my car, or any of these things. I mean, for practical dealings, yeah, you have to understand that it's your car. But you have to think it's Krishna has given you this car to use in his service. Krishna has given you this family to help them become Krishna conscious. So you always have to understand to connect with service. If you connect with service, then it's never false ego to Krishna. Service to Krishna, sorry. But if it's just like Krishna's given this to me to enjoy, then that's false ego. But as soon as you understand everything belongs to Krishna, Ishivasham Idam Sarvam Yatkancha Jagatam Jagat, Tena Jaktena Bunjita Magratha Kashasvidam Ishopanishad. Everything is owned and controlled by the Supreme Personality of God, and everybody gets his quota to use in Krishna's service. You know, so in other words, everything I do should be done as out of service or for serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that's real ego. Real ego means a servant. Instead of thinking what is not false ego, you should think of what is real ego. And if you think of what is real ego, then you automatically everything else is false ego. Mm-hmm. Real ego means I'm a servant of Krishna, meant to please Krishna, everything belongs to Krishna, and any other thought is bad. Okay?
Thank you, Gurudev.
Okay. Okay, any more egotists there? You want to ask a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I'll be an egotist.
Oh, Joe, you have a question.
Yes. At the beginning of the class, you were talking about the five different factors of action.
Yeah.
And one of those was the soul, even though it doesn't...
The self.
The self. Yeah. That got me thinking, the self as opposed to the false ego and the mind. When we chant, I thought that the mind, the chanting purified the mind and the false ego. Does the chanting actually purify the desires of the soul?
Yeah, you got the false ego and the mind that are filtering the consciousness of the soul.
Okay.
So in one sense, you're purifying the soul, but the soul is always purified. You can say that the soul, you're purifying the soul, but you're really not purifying the soul. You're purifying the coverings of the soul. Just like I can say that I'm improving my vision when I clean my glasses, but I'm not actually improving my vision. I'm cleaning my glasses.
Yeah. You're altering it. Yeah.
Yeah, my vision is always, let's say if I have perfect vision, whatever, but my vision is good, but it's the glasses that are bad. You know, they're dirty or they're whatever, wrong prescription. You know, so the glasses that are bad or dirty, so I'm actually purifying or getting rid of the dirt in my glasses, or as they say, Chaito Dharpana Marjanam, cleansing the mirror of the mind. So in other words, that what keeps us from perceiving things properly is the false ego, you know, the mind and the material intelligence. And so the false ego is dissolved by the process of devotional service. Sometimes it's described that the process of devotional service dissolves the subtle body. That's pretty scary that your mind gets dissolved. But anyway, it dissolves the subtle body in the sense that your real mind and intelligence become manifest. Because all the soul has a mind and the soul has intelligence, but that mind and intelligence is being filtered by the false ego and the material mind and the material intelligence. So it's a question of cleansing. Yeah, the soul is always pure.
Yeah.
In one sense, you can say the soul is always pure. But in a practical sense, you can say the soul is impure because it's covered.
Yeah. Okay. That's helpful. Thank you.
Okay. Good question. All right. Who else has a question? Radha Sundari, why don't you ask a question?
Hare Krishna Gurudev, please accept my humble obeisance.
Jai, Prabhupada.
I've got a question, Gurudev. You said in the beginning that we chant to get rid of our karma because we are Vaishnavas, you know?
We don't chant to get rid of our karma. The chanting gets rid of the karma.
Okay, Gurudev, what happens when we are a Vaishnavas and we chant and we still do offense to other Vaishnavas, especially, you know, to the ladies? And so I just want to know, Gurudev, how does this soul get purified then, you know? How do it affects their chanting? Because that means they're not doing piwa chanting if they're insulting the Vaishnava.
That's offensive chanting, one of the 10 offenses on chanting. So they're not doing pure chanting, but they should continue chanting, but stop their offenses. I mean, we shouldn't offend any devotee, whether they're a Vaishnavi or Vaishnava, or whether they're a Krishna. We shouldn't offend any living entity. In fact, a devotee doesn't want to offend an aunt even, but you'll find that many devotees or everybody comes to the society of Krishna consciousness bringing with them certain prejudices that they have from before. It's called material conditioning. And somehow or that material conditioning becomes like flavors their devotional service. Lord Kapiladev actually talks about in the third chapter of the Bhagavatam about how material conditioning can actually flavor your devotional service. And he actually describes devotional service in three modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. Quite an interesting discussion. that he gives there. You know, motivation of devotees in the mode of goodness, motivation of devotees in passion, motivation of devotees in ignorance, and then also motivations of pure devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So one should not offend Vaishnavis. Actually, even materially, if someone offends a chaste woman, you go to hell.
Oh
my God, it's very dangerous. Better to offend a man than offend a woman.
They're all living entities. They're all same Gurudev. Doesn't matter whether it's male or female.
No, but Krishna is especially protective of women. The Vedic system is women, old children, cows, and Brahmins. Not old children. Anyway, women, children, old men. I said old children. Women, children, old men, or old women, old people. Sorry. Old people and Brahmins are to be protected. I said old children. That's a contradiction. Old children. But anyways, I'm an old child. So that's what people say. I'm having my second childhood. So, yes, and that these are especially persons that need to be protected. And that's what Vedic culture means. And part of protecting women, and I made this point in a discussion group I had before, where part of protecting women is to allow women and anyone to engage according to their psychophysical nature in Krishna's service. Actually, now we're going to get into controversy. So anyway, part of engaging anyone in Krishna consciousness is not to impose some stereotypical type of understanding of their varna on them. You know, sometimes we say to people that you are a Brahmin, you should not be doing this, not proper. I mean, for example, I'm a sannyasi, supposed to be a Brahmin, yet yesterday I was driving a tractor to help at the temple. So people were saying, oh, that's shudra work. Oh my God. And then, you know, sometimes we try to impose these designations on Vaishnavas. It just drives me bananas when people do that. Or just like I have one disciple who acts as a Brahmin. She teaches school and she's very nice. She's best teacher in the whole wide world. And then she also dances. She's the best dancer in the whole wide world. So you got a Brahmin there, Brahmin's activity and Shudra activity. And so what are we going to do with Varnashram here? So we're in trouble. Where we gave the example this morning in class, you have Ramananda Roy, who was supposedly a Shudra, yet he became the instructor of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we have to be careful of not using the theoretical aspects of our philosophy to just like pigeonhole people and constrain them and tie them up in a straitjacket. Because otherwise, we're going to become very medieval. Medieval means middle and we're evil. Anyway, no, it doesn't really mean that.
I was listening to Indradumna Maharaj, and he said that is this Pushottamas, and we should not offend anybody. It doesn't matter whether it's devotee or non-devotee.
That's right.
We should be, yeah. Because this month is very holy. Yeah.
This month is very holy. So after this month, we can commit offenses, but not during this month. So if you want to commit offenses, you wait until the end of Pushottamas. And then you just kick any Vaishnava you want and criticize them and abuse them. But this month, just be nice. Be Krishna conscious. It reminds me of that movie from the 1960s. There was one movie called Never on Sunday. It wasn't about Hare Krishna devotees. It was about a prostitute. And the prostitute, you know, anyway, everybody knows what prostitutes do. But on Sunday, she was like the greatest devotee in the world. You know, she'd go to church and, you know, very chaste lady dressed in, I forget, I mean, it's been years since I saw the movie. So we shouldn't say, this is Purushottamas. I really have to behave myself. Next month, you know. I mean, it's just like the Muslims, like with Ramadan, you know, the same thing. Yeah, this month of Ramadan, I will be good. And after that, all hell breaks loose. Or in the Jewish religion, you have this one period right now between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, for those of you who may not know what I'm talking about. This means Rosh Hashanah is like the Jewish New Year. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. So you got this like period of time where you're really supposed to be good. Frankly, in every religion, you have a really good time when you're supposed to be good. And after that, you can just like all hell can break loose. Or like the Christians used to have Friday, they weren't allowed to eat meat. They just could eat some poor fish on Friday. I don't think they still do that. Or those, isn't it, those who worship Hanuman, they don't eat meat on, what is it? What day is that? Thursday or something?
Tuesday.
Tuesday, they're vegetarians. I think it's a bunch of CRAP that people will behave themselves, you know, on one day a week. You know, if it's bad on Tuesday, it's bad on every day to eat meat. Isn't it? You know, you think, you tell Hanuman, today I'm going to honor you by not killing any living entity. But the rest of the week, I'm going to kill any damn thing and eat it. You think Hanuman's impressed by that attitude? I think that's a bunch of garbage. You know, people have all these like holy days, holy weeks in which they behave themselves. I think it's just like completely hypocritical. You know, thinking that you're going to get out of something, you know, because you behave yourself on one day of the week or one day of the month or one month out of the year. I think it's just like, it's stupid. It's stupid. It doesn't make sense. You know, it's hypocritical. So better be good the whole year or better to be bad the whole year. But at least you're not a hypocrite. I mean, one thing I can say about our president of the United States, he's not a hypocrite. He's honestly bad. I mean, he's honest. What you see is what you get.
Very true.
You know, most, you know, you got, and he's amusing and entertaining, you know. Anyway, he probably is a hypocrite too, because he does lie and cheat. So anyway, so the point is, I just really get upset with all these different months that you got to behave yourself. But don't commit offenses any month. You know, just like, anyway, it's my particular slant on things. Okay, one other question real quick, if someone has a question.
Thank you, Gurudev.
Okay. No other questions. No other questions. Even that Lady Kant is not there anymore. He's gone. Okay.
Hare Krishna, Gurudev.
Hare Krishna. Okay.
Gurudev. Yes, Gurudev. I have one question regarding astrology. Should like a devotee believe in all those things?
I probably said there's really no good astrologers, but in any case, what good, whatever will be, will be. The only time I would like half look at astrology is when someone is trying to figure out who they're going to get married to.
Oh, okay. It is regarding that, actually. Not me, but yeah.
Yeah, you're already married. You so that, you know, that can be consulted. Although I have experienced, you know, one couple who was getting married, and the astrology said, you've all been married for many, many lifetimes. This is the most amazing marriage, and it didn't last very long. So, I don't know. I think the main thing to keeping marriages together is people have to be dedicated to Dharma, to doing the right thing. Because there's always going to be disagreements and whatever. And one has to just, like, be dedicated to doing the right thing, to just sticking to things out, you know, regardless. Happiness, distress, heat and cold, pleasure and pain, summer and winter seasons. Tamsa Diksha Shabharata. Matra Sparsha Stakuntia. That's a verse about marriage, isn't it? The Bhagavad Gita, a verse about marriage. Matra Sparsha Stakuntia Sitoshina Sukha Dukkha Dhamma Payano Nichas Tams Tatiksha Bharata. Anyway, I think we have to end now. Okay. It's time.
Thank you,
Guru. So we'll see everybody tomorrow, same time, same station. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada. Ki Jai.